You will not be surprised to learn that I am not going to stand behind this pulpit. I'm going to stand here. Can everyone see me? I will walk around and wave my arms a bit, so prepare yourself. Before I preach this morning, I just wanted to say thank you for all your love and care and cards and gifts and notes and prayers and lovely smiling faces and for being the wonderful people that you are. Thank you for being such a source of encouragement and strength to me. I appreciate it, and I can't say any more about it or we'll never get to the sermon. But just so you know, my thanks are with you. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks and praise on this day that we are able to come into this place of worship together as your children, your beloved ones made in your image, brought together and bonded together by the love that you have given to us from yourself and enabled us to show to one another. We ask that as we hear your word this morning, that you would be present to us, that you would guide our thoughts and our meditations, that all we say and do would be pleasing to you, and that we might go from this place with strength and courage for the days and weeks ahead. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. So every year, I'm sure like many of you, I am an avid watcher of the Boston Marathon. I am not a runner, as you might guess by looking at me, but also because I find it kind of boring and it hurts my knees. But I am very, very, very impressed by the people who run the marathon. Any of you watch the marathon every year? Some of you are like, I'm not going to admit it, but yes, I do watch the marathon every year. And the first part of watching the marathon, we watch the elite world-class runners, right? We watch the people from all over the world who run so fast, and it's amazing. And every year there's course records broken, and sometimes there's world records broken, and sometimes there's marathon records broken, and it's amazing. And we're astounded by their skill and their agility and how their bodies work and the things that they are able to accomplish and how they remain so steady in their gait and how they accomplish so much. And we watch and wait to see, is it going to be a photo finish? Is someone going to blow out the rest of the crew? What's it going to look like when they come to the end? And we rejoice with them when they cross the finish line and they get the wreath to put on their head and they get the medal and the plate and they cry and they celebrate and we're so excited for them. But that is not my favorite part of the marathon. My favorite part of the marathon is all the people that come later. My favorite part of the marathon is everyone else. It's all the regular non-elite runners who have made it their mission to accomplish this amazing task. And I am fascinated to watch as they run from Hopkinton to Boston. You know how far that is? I mean, I know you know literally how far that is because that's how long a marathon is. But I mean, have you ever driven from Hopkinton to Boston? Like, that's far. It's far. And they're able to do that and to run that race. And those people who run are, for the most part, unnamed to us. We don't know who they are, other than that they are running this particular race. It is the unnamed that I am particularly interested in this morning. We read, and Josh read for us, from Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you, often called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, this list in chapter 11 of those who are named for their faith and their righteousness and the accomplishments that they did by the name of God and by the strength of God given to them and by miraculous intervention. And they are amazing. If we had read the whole chapter, we would hear their names, Adam and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. We would continue with Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Miriam and Aaron, Rahab at Jericho and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and all the prophets, the scripture says. And it goes through and it tells us of the things that they've done and the way that their faith in God was present in them and shown through them. And then there comes this little phrase in verse 35. But others. I've always been fascinated by that little phrase, but others. And we get a more difficult side of the story as we get to that part. But others were tortured and died. And others were homeless and forgotten. And others were persecuted and mocked. And their stories didn't necessarily end in triumph. Excuse me, I have very dry mouth. The The stories that didn't end in triumph. The stories that are told and remembered, but the details are long forgotten. I've always been fascinated with this idea of the other since I was a little kid, actually. It's the same instinct that grabs me when I'm sitting in traffic and I look around and I try to consider all the stories that are contained in all the cars of all the people around me and try to imagine all those stories intersecting for this one moment at this one place in time and what it would be like if I had something magical that could like pop up a speech bubble above each car and just give me a short, succinct summary of what's happening with the people in that vehicle. I just would like to know. We're surrounded by others all the time. By unnamed people whose stories we never get to know, and I'm just so curious. I would just really like to know. And that same question has always stuck with me as I've read the stories of Scripture that so often we tell the stories of the headliners. But there's so many more stories there to be told and so many details we don't know. I wonder about all the crowds that are present in the background. I wonder about the 4,000 and the 5,000 who got the miraculous loaves and what they thought and what they said and what they did and how did it impact them. I think about the husbands and wives of the faithful who are named and their children and their grandchildren and their nieces and their nephews, their servants, the people who were present in their households. What did they say? What did they think? What was happening for them as they experienced this life of faith in the background of some headlining faithful person? I'm reminded always that there are so many more stories than what we know. And it's true even of us here today. It's interesting to me because, of course, as far as I know, our stories are generally unknown. By which I mean we know each other, of course, and some of us know each other very well, and know large parts of each other's stories. But as far as I know, none of us here today are famous. None of us are, as far as I know, again, going to have documentaries made about us in the coming years. If this is not true for you, you can ignore this part. As far as I know, there are not biographers knocking down our doors to hear our story and record our thoughts for posterity. We are among the unnamed. We are among the others in the large scheme of history and of the world looking back. And I find that fascinating. I find it encouraging, actually. I find it hopeful. And I also find it challenging. Because so often our experience of learning about faith is to learn about the headliners, as I've been calling them, and to imagine ourselves in their shoes. And the amount of pressure that puts on us in our faith experience, I would say, is a lot. But often we forget that there's all these other stories. And they're headlined right here in Hebrews 11, but others. And it tells a little bit of their experience. We, like them, are the ones who run the race unnamed. We are like those everyday people who run the marathon. And there's no sportscaster to tell us their story and to tell us their name and to tell us where they grew up and how long they've been running and what their experience has been and how fast they're likely to go. We don't have any of that, just like they don't have any of that. They are unnamed. But here's the key. They are not unnoticed. If you've ever been in person to the marathon or to any race, actually, if you've ever been a spectator in a large event like that, you know that what often happens is those who are standing on the sidelines cheering will pick out any piece of thing they can to shout to the people who are running so they know that they are not going by unnoticed. Some of you are shaking your head, right? You've had this experience. And so as people run by, you might say to someone who's wearing a pink jersey, we see you, you're doing great, go, go, go. Or you might go by their shoes, orange shoes, you're doing awesome. Or if they have a number or something else emblazoned on their jersey that clarifies who they are, we shout that out. If they have a hat, orange hat, you're doing great, awesome, keep going, right? We pick out those details and cheer for them and let them know that even though we do not know their name, they do not go by unnoticed. This morning, we are the unnamed, but we are not unnoticed. We are like those marathon runners who are surrounded by those who wish to lift them up and propel them forward and give them all the strength they need to keep on running and to keep on going. We may feel unnamed or unseen or unnoticed, But we are not. We are surrounded in the promises of Hebrews chapter 12. Surrounded by all the others who have gone ahead of us and who cheer us on as we live our own life of faith. So let's talk about faith for a minute. In our faith experience, it has been my experience and my belief that we are always asking one of two questions. The first question is, how can I believe this? The second question is, how can I not believe this? Those are the two questions. And we are always going back and forth, asking some form of those two questions. How can I believe this? How can I not believe this? If we wanted to extend the running metaphor a little, we might make the argument that those two questions determine at different times how we will run, where we will run, who we will run with, even what we might see as a finish line or as a goal achieved. But the questions are always with us. To pretend they are not is foolishness. And they are incredibly valuable and they are important questions. Because to be surrounded by those who have gone before us doesn't just mean we have a cheering section. It doesn't just mean that there are those who are cheering for us and pushing us on and propelling us forward. It also means that we have their footsteps, their thoughts, their questions, their journeys, their words, their experiences, all that they've taught us and all they taught all the generations before. The questions they have asked and the answers they have found give us courage and hope and strength, but they also give us the foundation on which to ask our questions, to walk our journey, to run our race, to seek new answers, to find new experiences in the midst of our faith journey, and to be surprised, often surprised, by what we find as we run this race of faith. I would argue that it is in being honest about our questions that enables us to put one foot in front of the other and to continue on the journey laid before us. It's also important to remember that we could go through the lives of each of those people who are named in that chapter, and we could point to the times where they did and said the things that were not the good things, where they did all kinds of things that were bad choices and sins and even approaching evil, we might say, depending on who we were talking about. Certainly things we might call failure and not succeeding. In every story of every person listed in that hall of fame, we could find something to look to and to discuss that would be the opposite of what we might think of as faithful living. So often we get caught up in the idea that faithfulness equals perfection. And that if we have somehow not attained perfection, we have somehow not attained faithfulness. That somehow if we have failed or chosen poorly or even intentionally sinned, then we have stepped outside the life of faith. I would argue that this chapter makes an opposite argument. That the life of faith consumes us, that we are always on that race, that we are always running, that we are always being cheered and propelled forward, and that we are learning and growing as humans, delighted and created by in the image of God, which enables us to learn and move forward and discover, and to hopefully come to the end of our race, being able to proclaim God's faithfulness to us, even as we try to live a life of faithfulness to Him. Excuse me. It's not that we ever stop running. It's not that we jump out of the race. It's just that we have new mercies every morning as we sang, to live and try again as God's faithfulness blesses us and surrounds us. So what is it that we are proclaiming to have faith in? It's always good to stop for a moment and remember. We are proclaiming faith that each of us, each person is created in the image of God, beloved by Him, delighted in by Him, and that we are invited to love Him in return. And in learning to love Him, and in learning to love each other, and even learning to love ourselves well, we are learning to live as Christ lived, the embodiment of God's love made flesh among us, so that we can be enactors of the kingdom that is both now and not yet, so that we can be bringers of the gospel, the good news of Christ, which is you are beloved child of God. This is the path and the race that we choose to walk and that we choose to follow and that we choose to love. This is what makes us people of the way, people who are running the life and the race of faith. And we, just like those in Hebrews 11 and 12, find hope in the lessons of the past for the assurance of the future, though we recognize that like those faithful folks, we may not see the fullness of God's reality in our lifetime. The very end of that chapter 11 reminds us of that. That they came to the end of their lives without seeing the full promise of all that they believed God would provide to them. What a challenge that is to us. Because wouldn't we like to just see the whole thing come together? I don't know about you, but I like to see the end of the movie. Anyone else? I like to know what happens at the end of the story. I like to know what the last chapter says. I even like the epilogue. I want the thing that wraps it all up in a nice bow and even gives me a flashback so that I can understand all the pieces I didn't understand before. Yes? Anyone? Yeah. And so to live with the reality that we might not get to know the end of the story for some unknown amount of time, that is also a part of faithfulness. That we live and walk and move and act in the way that we believe we have been called to act because it is what God has called us to do and not because we are going to see the end of the story. That is our calling, to be faithful. Let us also remember what faith is not. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of questions. In fact, I would argue that faith can only exist where there is doubt and there is questions. Otherwise, it's just brainwashing. We have to have doubt and questions in order to help us understand and move and learn and grow. If we were to continue the runner's metaphor, and I might need Josh for this because I'm moved far outside my analogies right now, but it helps us to run in better alignment. Would that be a fair thing to say? If we have questions, if we have doubt, if we're honest about the times when it is difficult and hard and challenging and doesn't make sense. That is also all a part of the life of faith. We remember the two questions: how can I believe? How can I not believe? We need both questions in order to run the race that lies ahead of us. So where does that faith take us? It takes us first to a more challenging depth, because when we allow ourselves to ask the questions, we move deeper in our understanding and our experience of God in our lives. And when we allow ourselves to ask those questions and move deeper, then that in turn moves us to a more complicated life of faith. That's just the way it is, because as we get deeper, things get more complicated. And we have to ask more questions and learn more things and trust one another and learn that God is bigger and broader and wider and deeper and smarter and huger than we ever expected. And we are going to find him in more unexpected places with more unexpected people in more unexpected ways over and over and over and over again. Faith moves us to responsibility. It moves us to awareness. It moves us hopefully to action and to care about things that we wouldn't necessarily originally want to care about. And it moves us to a freedom to not always understand, but a willingness to believe. A freedom to not always understand, but a willingness to believe that we are running this race unnamed but not unnoticed, surrounded by those who have gone ahead of us, trusting in the full faithfulness of God, living into the faith that he has called us to live, hoping that we can be bringers of the kingdom in the world that is around us, all of that coming together in our experience, even as we move and question and wonder and sing and worship together. And of course, most importantly, as we run the race, like those unnamed runners, we do not run alone. We do not run the race alone. Unlike the elite runners who have to compete against each other, we don't have to do that. We get to run together. We get to go as a team. We get to be surrounded by not just those who are sitting here this morning. Not just our family, that we can look around and say, I am running with these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is, of course, our greatest strength that we do not run alone, that we run together, that we have each other. We have everyone that sits in this room this morning, and everyone who, for whatever reason, couldn't come this morning, we have all of them too. Even Pastor Chris in class, who's not here today, we have him too. And then we have all of those who, over the long many years of this church, have sat in these very pews. The people who taught us and trained us and sang with us and led us, our parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, our nephews and nieces, our cousins, our great aunts and great uncles and their grandparents and moms and dads and all the people in that long chain that goes back and back and back and back until we find ourselves in the very upper room at the feet of Jesus. The long chain of people who have led us to this place and this moment, surrounded by each other. They are perhaps unnamed, but they are not unnoticed, nor are they forgotten. And this morning on All Saints Day, we remember that though they are invisible to us and our naked eye, the beauty and legacy and the energy that they passed on to us has not been forgotten. That God's faithfulness is still new every morning, that we still run the race together, and still we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses who cheer us on and propel us forward. I am moved to tears every year when I watch the marathon. Without fail, I promise you, I will cry. I cry as I watch the soldiers who run for their fallen friends. I cry for the volunteers who run with the blind or who push wheelchairs so that others can experience the joy of running that race. I cry for friends who run together and promise to leave no one behind, and so the fastest run slower so that everyone can cross the finish line together. I cry for the thousands who run to raise money for charities and for good causes and for all kinds of different things that raise millions of dollars for people all over the country. I cry for those who woke up one morning and determined that they would do it no matter what. And on that day in April, they crossed the finish line. I cry for those who put one foot in front of the other until the race is done. They are unnamed, but they are not unnoticed. We should run like them. As our closing for this sermon and as our invitation to communion this morning, I share with you this poem. I did not write it, but I forgot to write the author's name down. This All Saints Day, sing praise for the unnamed, praise for the unknown saints, the quiet faithful who kept the flame alive, for the mothers who gave life and the grandmothers who said prayers, fathers who taught their sons the courage of gentleness. Thank God for all who have worked for justice, who have offered healing and hope, who have practiced generosity and courage, who have kept the candle burning. Praise God for all those who have suffered, who have borne the light when it was hard, the victimized and the exploited, who yet remain God's beloved. And I like this part. Thank God for those who did nothing special at all, who were simply the children of God, made holy by God's love in them, made saints by being created in God's image, who shone by being themselves, who honored the light of God within them, living their lives instead of others' demands. Praise God for that flame in you, burning right now, steady and bright, giving light to those who follow. Let us give thanks and pass on the light. Amen.